A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord. My name is Marissa, and I'm an associate pastor here. I usually come Saturday nights, so that's why you don't see me very often. So I'm really, really excited to worship with you today. And our youth pastor, Randall, actually preached last night on the same text. So I really encourage you to check out the podcast and check it out. Two different reflections, two different ways of digging into this super challenging text. So let's just dive right in. My brother-in-law, Charles, turned 30 in February, and his wife, Jessica, planned this amazing, spectacular 30th birthday weekend celebration. So my other sister-in-law flew in from New York with her family. My in-laws flew in from Canada, and Charles was totally surprised. And it was the first time that my baby son, Ethan, got to meet his little cousin, Theo, who was born the day before him. So they're like cousin twins. So anyways, it was just so cute and so exciting that we were all going to be together to celebrate my brother-in-law. Well, a big part of this big weekend was a trip to Disneyland. So Charles and Jessica have season passes, and they love it. They go all the time. I don't know if it's an Orange County thing or whatever, but they go all the time. So the thing about that is that for the past 8 years, I've gone to Disneyland a lot, but I've gotten in for free. Someone signed me in or someone has given me tickets. And so the thought of having to pay full price kind of killed me a little bit inside. But I went along with it anyways because my sister-in-law, both sister-in-laws, thought it was an amazing idea. And I didn't want to be the party pooper. I didn't want to come off as cheap. So I didn't say anything. And I'm like, fine, we'll go to Disneyland. So fast forward to that actual weekend. We didn't actually have a set plan for our trip to Disneyland. So if I was going with my family, we would have a typed itinerary of what rides we're going to first, what restaurants we were going to go to first, and like where we were going to eat, when we were going to buy our churro. Like we would have it down to the minute. My mom even put drive times to Disneyland, right? So it was like, okay, if we leave at 7 a.m., Google Maps says it's going to take this amount of time. Okay, so we had it planned. Jeff's family is not much of a planning family. They're very chill. They're very relaxed. And it drives me crazy sometimes, but I'm trying to learn how to let go of the control of plans. So anyways, what happened that morning was that we were going to go to Disneyland. But we were taking our sweet little time. We're drinking coffee. We're oohing and aahing over the babies being together for the first time. We're taking pictures and videos. Guess what time we went to Disneyland? 1 p.m. So we get to Disneyland and we get to the ticket counter and we see the price on the board. I don't know, it was like $95, $105, something about $100. And Jeff and I like, okay, like we have a panic attack, a small panic attack. And I kid you not, Jeff actually asked the cashier if there was an hourly rate. He was like, can we get this prorated? Like, is there an hourly rate? And the girl looked at us like we were crazy. And she said, no, you have to pay full price. So we sucked it up, and we paid full price to get into the park. So by this time, it's 1 p.m. on a Friday. I'm a little annoyed. So when we go into the park, of course, we hadn't eaten lunch yet. So where do we go first? We go to the Pizza Port place in Tomorrowland. We get two slices of pizza, a salad, and like a soda for like, you know, $50, $60. And so we're having our lunch. So we're eating, having a good time. I'm like, okay, what's our first stop? Everyone was like, I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? And then I'm like, well, are we going to, like, what ride are we going to catch first? Like, what's the plan? Oh, well, when we come to Disneyland, we don't really ride rides. And I was like, wait. I was like, wait a second. So we just paid like $200 to get into Disneyland, and we're not going to ride any rides? So by this time, I've moved past just a little annoyed, and I'm like really annoyed. So I'm trying to like grace and peace, like I'm trying to do my breathing exercises. Like I'm trying, like this is Jeff's family. Like I do not want to be that like bratty sister-in-law. So then we have the babies, right? 2 4-month-olds. So we go find the baby center. Takes forever to feed them and change them. It's like 45 minutes, right? We end up seeing one show, Mickey's World of Color or something like that. It's a cute show. And then guess what time we left the park? We left at 5 o'clock. We left at 5 p.m. because we had to drive in Friday night traffic to get back so the babies could have their dinner, their nighttime routine. We had to, Jeff's parents were flying in as a surprise. You know, we had to get home and prep things. So we left at 5 o'clock. So we were at Disneyland for about 4-ish hours. By the end of the day, I had had enough. I was super, super, super frustrated. But here's the thing. It was kind of on me for not initiating a plan, because I'm a planner. And we totally paid the price for poor planning because we didn't really consider the cost of what it was going to take us to go to Disneyland, buy overpriced food, and only stay there for like a handful of hours. So can anyone else relate to this story at all? Okay, I appreciate that. So have you ever done something without really thinking or considering the cost first? Because how many of you have taken out student loans? I have a ton of student loans. Okay, so you know that we end up paying way more than the principal that we took out. Like, I have been paying my student loans for like 10 years, and they send me like a little statement once in a while, and it's like, oh, you've paid like $200 towards your principal, and then the rest of like the thousands of dollars that I've paid is the interest. So it's not like when I was 18 years old signing my life away, I like calculated out, well, let's see, what's the interest? No, I'm like, money? Sweet. And I signed my name. I didn't really think about how much it would actually cost me in the long run. And I'm sure that we've all jumped into something without really thinking about what it would require of us, whether it's with work, school, job, committing to certain events. And then afterwards, we're like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that. But then it's too late. You're already paying the price for it. And I think that answering the call of discipleship is no different. Jesus is telling us to really think about what we're getting ourselves into. And today's text really pushes us to be honest, to evaluate where we are in this process. So I'm going to ask a lot of questions during this sermon because we really need to reflect and think about this. But do we really know what it costs to follow Jesus? Is the cost even worth it? And are we willing to pay the cost? So as we continue to dig into the gospel according to Luke, we see that Jesus is really pushing the limits, as he does, turning things upside down, disturbing status quo. And this week, Jesus continues with his crazy talk. Large crowds are following Jesus as he makes his way towards Jerusalem. And I would imagine that for as many like religious people that were mad at him, I think there was probably a big group, all these groupies, if you will, but all this crowd of people being like, dude, Jesus is awesome. He's doing all these crazy miracles. He's, you know, sticking it to the man. He's sticking up for the little people. Jesus is a guy that I can get behind. So they all start following him. And then this is where he gets real serious, real quick. Luke 14, verses 26 and 27 says this. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then he continues with the text, using metaphors to describe the importance of counting the cost of big commitment. So he talks about building a tower, you know, not being able to finish it and being ridiculed, maybe, you know, going to war and not having enough troops to win. With the lesson being that you need to make sure you know exactly what you're getting into. And then verse 33 is like the dagger. It's like, it just kills you to the core. He says this to the crowd. So therefore, None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. And when I read this, I'm like, yikes, Jesus. Like, seriously, are you real serious about this? Like, I just don't know if I can get behind this. Now, I know that this seems really harsh. This doesn't sound like the peace-loving, hippie Jesus that we have in our minds. Like, isn't family important? Well, aren't we special? Doesn't God want to bless us with stuff? And hate, I mean, hate just seems like such a strong word to use, Jesus. But what's happening here is Jesus is clarifying his standards for the crowd and asking people to really think about what they're getting themselves into. And he's not calling people out or berating people. He's not pleading or persuading. He's just laying it out there for people, and then he's letting the crowd decide for themselves if this is something that they really want to do. So here's what I'm learning as I wrestled so much with this text this week. Here's what I'm learning. It's a serious thing to follow Jesus. It requires total devotion. Discipleship isn't something that we squeeze in when we have time. It's not just one another priority that we have. So I think that we really need to take the time to consider what Jesus is asking us to give up and if we're really willing to do it. And I think that we've left this costly part out of American Christianity because we like to focus on the blessing part, right? Once you claim Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, your life is good. And we focus on abundant life, and which is great, and God does promise us good things. But there's a lot more to it than that. Because following Christ does require us to give up our old life and to do things in a new way. And we like to breeze over these texts that challenge us and make us feel uncomfortable. Because honestly, when I found out that Kevin was out of town and I had to preach this weekend, and then I read this text, I was like, oh no, I might have plans too, Kevin, I'm sorry. Like, I was trying to think of all the excuses in my head, like why I couldn't be here at church, but I pushed through. So, what's this sacrifice that we need to think about? We need to give up the things that make us feel comfortable and the things that keep us from growing. And I think as American Christians, we especially have a hard time understanding the family and possessions part. Not that being willing to bear our cross is easy for us to understand by any means, but I think sometimes it comes up a little more frequently in conversations. So today, I really want to focus on what Jesus says about family and possessions. So what I think is really going on here is that Jesus is asking us to cut ties with the things that we idolize. And that means we idolize our family and we idolize our stuff. So Jesus is asking us to be able to cut ties with our families. Now look, I don't think Jesus meant to literally hate your family members in the sense of, oh, there's like a hate crime against somebody, or like, you know, this doesn't give us permission to persecute or do ill will towards your family members because you don't like them. Sorry, kids, this does not give you the permission to hit your siblings or to be disrespectful to your parents. But I think what Jesus is really saying is that we should regard our families with less affection, love, and esteem than we currently do, which is hard for us to hear. And I know that I wrestled with this all week because I love my family. Baby Ethan and Jeff are my world, you know? And the top priority for an American Christian family is the nuclear family. Good Christians get married. Good Christians have kids. You know, you need to minister to your family. We hear all of these messages, and it makes it very clear that the family's like up here. Everything else is like down here. And as hard as it is for us to grasp this, I think what Jesus is saying makes sense. Why does he want us to hate or esteem our families less? What he's concerned about is idolizing our little family over the family, the big family, the family of God. Because how many of us have codependent relationships with some of our relatives? And codependency is dysfunctional, helping relationships that involves enabling. Do these relationships ever keep us from doing the things that God is leading you to do? How easy is it to get up in family drama? How many of us don't like relatives because Auntie so-and-so had a beef with another aunt like 20 years ago, and we still don't talk to that side of the family? I know that we have tons of that going on in my family. How much time and energy has been spent dealing with unhealthy familial relationships, keeping us away from the things that really matter. Because I think sometimes we let our families define us. We let our families suck the life out of us sometimes. And with some of our relatives, we're driven by unrealistic expectations, guilt, and the fear of disappointing them. And I just don't see much freedom in that. So a superficial example of this is how I treated the trip to Disneyland with our family. At the very beginning, I didn't think it was a good idea to pay full price to go to Disneyland for 4 hours with 2 4-month-old babies. But I went along with it anyways because I didn't want to upset anyone. And it really wasn't a good financial decision for us. We spent, $250? You know, we bought a couple churros. We spent a lot of money in a short amount of time, and it wasn't a very wise way to spend our money. And I ended up having feelings of resentment that were totally unnecessary. I should have just said something from the beginning, and then at the end, I was like a bitter Betty for no good reason. On a deeper level, when I felt called to be a pastor, I was really nervous about telling my parents and my friends. I wasn't sure if they'd approve, and thankfully, when I told them, they were very supportive, and you know, everyone was like, yes, we believe that's what God's calling you to do. But had they disagreed or challenged me on my decision, would I have really stood my ground? I don't know. I think I might have let them influence me. And Jesus isn't a jealous boyfriend saying we can't have other friends. I just want to put that out there right now. He's not saying that you can't like anybody else but him. But I think that he knows the consequences of us staying deeply rooted in our dysfunctional, tight-knit families. Because we tend to stick with our own, and we have a very narrow-minded view. We have certain customs and traditions within our families, and if you don't match up with them, we don't really care about you. And I think it's hard for us to empathize with people that are from different tribes. So we look out and care for our own, and we keep to ourselves. And I think that this helps create fear and distrust for those who are outside of our circles. Sometimes we hold on so tight to our families that we miss out on other healthy relationships with friends and neighbors. And because we're so caught up with our families, do we even care about getting to know our coworkers or other people that we see on a regular basis? In a homily by Richard Rohr, we love Richard Rohr here, so look him up, he's got great stuff. He says that we let the small family, the nuclear family, obstruct the big family, which is God's family, because codependency is not love. And it's so easy to stay behind our little picket fences, our little family unit, or our nationality, our little tribe, and then we get stuck there. Because most of us love our own tribe or our family unit, but that's the extent of the love that we have for others. Our love doesn't pass that boundary. But Jesus is calling us to love all. He's not calling us to stay behind the boundary. So then the big question is, are we willing to give up living in these unhealthy familial structures? I don't know. Okay, so not only do we have to give that up, Jesus is also asking us to give up our possessions. So let's think about this here for a second. Why do you think he's asking us to give up our stuff? So I don't think having stuff is inherently bad, okay? You're not a bad person if you have a house or you have a car to get around town. It's a part of life, okay? But I think what's bad is when we allow for this stuff to have a great power over us. We spend money to get stuff, we spend money and time taking care of our stuff, and we're overly concerned with keeping our stuff. And Jesus knows, just like our family can distract us from doing the work of loving and serving others, hoarding our possessions also distracts us. So here's a couple of questions that I was thinking about. Do we put our stuff before people? How much of our time is preoccupied with thinking about and caring for our stuff? And here's a question that is like the number one question I've been thinking about. Do we own our stuff, or does our stuff own us? Jeff and I were recently gifted a car. Like, for real, somebody just gave us a car. My uncle gave us his 97 Porsche Boxster. It's a first generation Porsche. She's a beauty, okay? And my uncle was like, oh, I don't want this car anymore. I'm just gonna give it to you. And then we're like, thank you, sweet. So Jeff is in car heaven, okay? We have the car title. We own this baby free and clear. It's an amazing gift, and it's really good. But as much of a blessing as everyone thinks it is, like, oh, you're so blessed to be getting a free car, this car is still costing us something, right? It's almost 20 years old. It needs a little love. It needs a little work. And it's a Porsche. So this sucker is not cheap to fix. When Jeff told me how much the oil change was, I was like, what? That cannot be true. And it was like $200-$300 for an oil change. And I'm like, this car is old. He's like, no, they got to do this and that and da, da, da. So it's expensive to upkeep. Jeff's going to try to do most of the work on his own. So he's trying to convince me that this is the way to go. But that means we need to invest in tools. We got to buy parts. We got to pay for the shipping for all these parts to get to our place. So even though we didn't pay for the car, we're still paying for the car. So I don't really think we own this car, because this car is definitely owning us right now. And we're in the position where we have to look at our budget and we have to see, okay, realistically, how much can we pump into it this month? And, you know, what's the priority of getting what fixed and that kind of thing? But now that takes away from being able to give generously to other things. So another question I've been wrestling with, how does our stuff keep us from really following Jesus? Are we willing to give up our stuff if Jesus asks us to? I don't know. And I think the big problem with caring too much about our possessions is that it keeps us from being generous. It keeps us from meeting the needs of others and sharing what we have. Because our money is tied up in so many other things, it limits how we can help people. So I have to look at my budget after paying a ton of student loans, car payments, now Porsche parts. I have to look at my budget and see, oh, well, how much money can I donate to the refugees who my heart's breaking for? My schedule is so packed and I'm working so hard to pay bills that I don't even know if I have the free time to have dinner with my friend who I know is hurting inside. So look, I'm not quite sure God is asking us to move out of our houses and set up a tent city in the parking lot and eat the fruits and vegetables that are only in my small little garden. I'm not saying that that's exactly what he's asking us to do right now. Maybe he is, I don't know, pray about it. But I think we need to ask ourselves, do we really own our possessions, or do our possessions own us? Is not everything we have God's? What kind of stewards are we being with the things that he has so graciously given us? So I think hating and giving up these kind of harsh actions that Jesus is telling us to do, we have to choose to do these things on a continuous basis, like every day. Because I think Jesus knew how hard it would be for us. These are the things that we hold so dear to us. We hold them so tightly. But he's asking us to be willing to let go. So friends, in a nutshell, this is what it's going to cost you. And you have to be willing to give up your family and your possessions. They're a part of the very structures that keep us in bondage, keep us from truly living in the freedom of Christ. Living in our sheltered family units and being preoccupied with hoarding stuff keeps us from really following God. So this might sound overwhelming, incredibly difficult, and bleak, and like, this sucks. I know it's really hard for us to hear, but giving up our perception of control is actually really good for us. Because the good news, and there is good news, not just Jesus being mean to us and taking stuff away, the good news is that in God's kingdom, things are different. The cost is worth it. It's for our benefit. That dysfunctional family that you and I come from, yeah, we're not defined by that anymore. And since you've been adopted into God's family, you have new relatives. You have new brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is love, grace, respect, and cooperation in this family. At least, there should be. And how about all that stuff you're working so hard to keep and pay off? Guess what, friends? We can live with less. We don't need to keep up with the Joneses and give in to fads and trends. And all that extra money, time, and resources that we have can go to sharing the love of Jesus with people who really need it. In Acts 2, we see this kind of new community that is reflective of God's kingdom. In verse 41, it says this, and then it goes through 45, so bear with me. That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. And check this out. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. This new family does life together. It eats together, prays together, and takes care of each other. This is kingdom living. So, I know we've got a long way to go, but the takeaway today is that we really need to seriously reflect on the cost of following Jesus. He wants us to really think about the sacrifices necessary to be his disciple. Are we willing to give up our families and our possessions in order to better follow him? So, yes, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost you everything that you're familiar with to follow Jesus, but it's worth it. Giving up these things is good for you. It really is, and it's good for all of us. And it allows us to experience the freedom of living for Christ. That freedom means we get to live in healthy relationships. Amen. And be generous with our resources. We get to be grace-filled people lacking in nothing who love and serve the world. Our brothers and sisters are more than those who are blood related, more than those that we're close friends with, and more than even those in this particular church. And our stuff doesn't really belong to us. Amen about that too. Our stuff belongs to God, and we have the responsibility to be wise stewards with what he's given us. Following Jesus is radical, and every day we need to make the choice to live this radical life that he's called us to. My very good friend encouraged me to look stuff up in the Message Bible, and I know it's not very academic and whatever, but the Message Bible is awesome. This is what Luke 14:33 says in the Message version. Simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. So friends, I think we should make it a matter of prayer. We need to ask God to show us how to let go of unhealthy patterns with our families and how we can better be stewards of our stuff. Because imagine what it would be like if the body of Christ truly embraced this new way of living. I know we don't, but what if we really embraced this new way of living? If our churches actually had healthy relationships, and if we gave up our strong ties to stuff, what a witness that would be to the world. Those around us would experience God's tangible love and provision. We would be a community of people that lives in this freedom that only Christ can give. So my prayer for us today is that we would reflect, we would be honest about where we're at, and I pray that we would get to a place where we would willingly commit ourselves to Jesus with total devotion, that we would embrace our new family and trust in God to be our ultimate provider. Amen.